unsearchable, unsearchable, unsearchable riches of Christ. Let's bow our heads. Oh, gracious God, we thank you for the essence of your presence, of your ever-presence in the minds and the hearts and the spirits of your people. We thank you, Lord, for the grace of giving. Yes, the giving of your word. The enlightenment, the elucidation. Oh, we've come to say thank you. Oh, my God, for you have shined the light, this glorious light. Oh, my God, that gives the conveyance of the eternal workings of God. And we just said thank you this morning. We are able to abide in the essence of those things that are beyond those things that are on us. The eternal essence of abiding in the body of Christ. Oh, we said thank you, my God, that we can focus and prioritize these things rather than the things that are around us. Now bless us, Lord, and help us and strengthen us this morning, that may we receive even more and more of the word of God, that we'll be able to appreciate you even the more. Now touch my body this morning, that I might minister the word of God. Bless us in this day and this hour. So give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, we'll continue this morning in our continuum as we espouse the glorious workings of God. And we are moving through the dissertation of the document, which they are printing out some in the back right now, and they will pass out to those who don't have them. I think we probably run out of them in the back. There was two documents that we are ministering from. Here at the Grace Gospel Church, as we were directed from the beginning, everything that we preach and teach, we put it in writing. We don't teach or preach anything here without putting it in writing. Amen. So the document, What Influence Does the Actualization of Salvation in Eternity Exert on the Eternal Doctrines of Grace? If you don't have one, it will be out here passing. I think they're probably all gone in the back. Maybe it might be a couple. I don't think so. Amen. Oh, there are some. All right. We pass them out to you. And the other document is called The Sovereignty of God in Election Doctrines. The Sovereignty of God in Election Doctrines. What influence does the actualization of salvation in eternity exert on the eternal doctrines of grace? What influence does knowing that your salvation actually occurred and was actualized in eternity exert on preaching about grace, eternal doctrines of grace? We had moved down to page 14 in that document. Here we're going through the doctrines of salvation. Amen. I know there's a whole lot of things that many are talking about this morning in the pulpit at this very hour. Amen. And there's much that has happened this week. I realize that. Amen. We're in the middle of a war. Amen. And there are problems, budgets, amen, deficits, and amen, they're fighting in Congress about this, that, and the other. And there are things that are happening also on the state scene as well as the local scene. And there are many things that we could stand here and talk about. And even in your daily lives, you're having problems. And so, well, how do you know you're having problems? Amen. If you're between the womb and the tomb, you're having problems this morning. Amen. So there are problems. There are situations that are occurring. There are things that are happening out there. Amen. And they're going to continue to happen.
All right.
Huh? Yeah. Amen. And now we're not going to come in here this morning. We're not going to fix anything. We're not going to tell you five ways how to do nothing. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Our focus is on our eternal, everlasting abode as members of the body of Christ. You, as the elect of God, amen, were some position in the body of Christ before the foundation of the creation of the world. That's what's on the agenda. In fact, that's what's on the agenda every time we come before you. Regardless, see, all things that are, one of the characteristics of life out there is the ever-changing environment. And so things are happening, and some of them, amen, I've seen ministries, they're going to get together, and they're going to force something, or they're going to stop something, you know. We're going to put the right people in Washington, and amen, we're going to solve this problem, and solve that problem, and solve that problem. Nobody's reading the scriptures.
Amen. Come on.
which is telling us that things are not going to get better, things are going to get worse.
Amen.
And so, but we're not good listeners. You know, it's like it's not there. You know, maybe it didn't mean that. Maybe it means that if we get together, you know, and hearken to the voice of God's word, and if we get together and do what's right, amen, God has changed his mind, and some of these things that are forecast won't happen, amen. And this is where the value of ministering in the realm of the things being actualized by God's decree in eternity, with time and creation solely for the purpose of manifestation, becomes of great value. To know that there's nothing that you can change. There's nothing. I mean, you all hear me. Amen. Every word of God, everything, you know, even Apostle Paul spoke of the time when men wouldn't listen to sound doctrine, which is happening now. Amen. It's not sound doctrine to have these illusions that we're going to make this world better. Hey, please. Amen. So I'm going to go against prophecy and make the world better. And it's telling us it's going to get worse. Amen. And then we're frustrated and wonder when things begin to get worse. The more we do, the worse it gets.
I hear you.
Amen. And that's confusing. No, it's not. Look into the Word of God. It's there. Amen. Well, then, what is the gospel? He said good news. The good news is before creation, in eternity, God placed you in the body of Christ. Amen. The eternal now, that which is not going to change, everlasting. Amen. And so this is what we focus on. And as we've been going through the document, we dealt with the sovereignty of God, which speaks of the essence of his right. God has the right. God has the right and has exercised the right to do according to his good pleasure and his good will. So everything that's going down and how it's planned and how it's going on is working toward his glory. Amen. It's hard for us to see that. Amen. But that's the way it is. Second thing is that we are totally depraved. Our most ministry, they're going to militate against that teaching.
Right.
I know the old saying from the port, there's some good in the worst of us. There's some bad in the best of us. No, there's rottenness in all of us.
That's what...
Amen. That's what the scriptures say. Let's go with what the scriptures say.
Right.
Amen. Then we talked about ordination and predestination. Amen. God set the limits. Everything that's going down is as it's ordained. Nothing is. This is what the Old Testament corruptly said, that nothing new under the sun. Amen. It means that nothing is going to crop up other than what has been ordained by God. Then we dealt with what the limited reconciliation, or limited atonement, as they say, and we prefer to call it particular redemption, amen, that God earmarked out all those for whom his working would benefit,
right.
Amen, and it's not for all. To say it's for all is to say that God tried to do something, and then he failed, amen, and we, y'all don't hear me. And unconditional election, amen, is not based upon who we are and what we do and what we know. Thank God it's not based upon what we know.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, my God.
Amen.
Wouldn't that be terrible?
Amen.
Amen. That you had to pass some kind of exam in order to be approved by God. Amen. And we know enough to feel a thimble as far as the total workings of God and the things. I'm talking about all of us. Amen. And so it's unconditional. This morning we're going to focus on irresistible grace. Now, there are many, especially in the synergistic camp this morning, that will adamantly militate against this doctrine or teaching as being absurd. Amen. And everything that has to do with God calling the shot and being completely in charge of everything and having set everything and having left anything up to us, amen, they thoroughly reject. Because
right.
After all, man has, quote, free will.
Oh, right.
Amen. Yeah, you have free will to be depraved. Mm-hmm. That's about it. Amen. Because that's how the flesh has been programmed
mm-hmm.
to be depraved, to act depraved. We shall deal with some of this in our ministering this morning. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, as Ellen Nickerson is our designated reader this morning. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Ephesians 2 and 3. Ephesians 2 and 3. Now, in making an opening statement regarding irresistible grace, I want you to turn to that document, and I guess I never did number these pages. Go to the document, The Sovereignty of God in Election Doctrines, and turn back several pages till you get to irresistible grace.
Page 14.
Now, page 14 is where we're dealing with the main doctrine, the main document, I should say. What influence does the actualization of salvation in eternity exert on the eternal doctrines of grace? That's page 14. Unfortunately, I didn't number this document here, pages thereof. But irresistible grace. Everybody got that? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. Now, and also turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Now, for the document, the sovereignty, and he said, Pastor, you got all these documents? I said, well, yes, yeah. He said, well, this is almost like a Bible study. Well, hey, what we want to do is we want to know what's going on. Huh?
That's right.
Don't we want to know what's going on?
Mm-hmm.
All right, irresistible grace. In focusing in on the issue of irresistible grace, close consideration is given to its composition or structure, irresistible grace. First, the Greek word charis denotes favor, benefit, kindness, or goodwill, which is undeserved or unmerited, no merit. Also, we look at the Greek word therion, which is often used conjunctively with charis, or grace. Basically means free without cause. So you have to look and think in terms of that which is done without reason, without a cause, without any prompting. Anything that can be earned, or merited, or is deserved, is transferred with a cause, or the cause of something. And if that's the case, that's not grace. We're calling grace, we're saying grace, and then we turn around and tell people that we've got to do A, B, C, D, and E. Huh? In order to be saved. You must do this. You must make a decision. You must choose Christ. You must make him Lord of your life. You must, you must, you must. And if you are contributing anything, then it is not grace. Grace is when you do not contribute anything. No contribution. Everybody say no contribution.
No contribution.
All right. Only that which is received without any input on the part of the recipient can be considered grace. Ephesians 2 and 8 states, and we shall in our discourses, we shall exegete that and might say for those that may be listening to this, on our website, we under the section of Doctrinal Discourse, we have a document there. It's called Comprehensive Exegesis of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But Ephesians 2, 8 states the emphatic fact that one is saved by grace. Their salvation comes in the form of a gift. Here the Greek word thurion is translated gift, a free gift, which conveys the idea of a favor which one receives without any merit of his own. This is the description of the gift of divine grace.
All
right. It is through the economy of dispensation of divine grace by which the pardon of sin and eternal salvation is manifestly appointed and apportioned based solely on the merit of Jesus Christ, worth and value to God. I said it again. In the economy of dispensation of grace, it is divine grace which exudes the pardon of sin and resulting eternal salvation based solely on the merit of Jesus Christ's worth and value to God. Now, many do not comprehend this simply because they don't understand the concept of what a gift in essence truly is.
All right,
when we give gifts, for the most part, grace is not the motive.
All right, come on, Pastor.
Listen to me.
Bring it on.
Christmas comes, our birthday comes.
Mm-hmm.
We give gifts, supposedly. That's the terminology that we use. Huh?
Yes.
But normally, those that we give the gift to usually contribute something to receiving that gift. So, yeah, I bought it. No. Listen, basically, the gift is given because of who the person is that you're giving it to. It's a loved one, a relative, somebody maybe who has done something kind to you, and basically, we don't go out and see somebody on the street. We don't know them. We just walk up to them and say, "Here, I want to give you this." We don't do that. Basically, when we give a gift, there's some reason. In these cases, that gift or expression of kindness that is conveyed is really a token of appreciation.
Absolutely.
That's what we give them.
Absolutely.
It's not a real gift. It is because it is not without cause. And if it's not without cause, it's not a free gift.
All right.
It's not a free gift. Another example, men giving gifts is, and especially in the political arena, the unknown practice of conveying favor for the purpose of indulging the person in some manner. In other words, I'm giving you this because there's something I want from you. You know they call it quid pro quo. You scratch my back, I scratch yours. That's not free. That's not what God is in the. Y'all don't hear me, huh? That's not what God is giving. When you do that, the gift giver expects to receive some favor in turn from that gesture. Amen. And you must understand that God did not have any reason outside of himself to save us. It was purely freely by his grace. We don't have anything that God needs. Oh, no, we don't. I've heard preachers say God needs us. Where did you get that from? God, isn't that arrogant? No, that's more than arrogant. That's stupid. God needs us. God needs you for what? He said, well, he's lonely by himself. He didn't understand. We don't, oh my God, we don't understand. Now, in examining the word irresistible, note that the actual word is not found in the scriptures. And here we turn this phrase in order to designate what the grace of God accomplished in bringing dead, lowly, reprehensible creatures from a state of total rejection by him, amen, to the glorious position. Oh my God, of the most precious possession that he's ever created. Mm-hmm. Amen. Huh? In Ephesians 3 and 10, and we're going to hit on that one, we're going to look at that one also. When God displays his manifold wisdom to the principalities and powers, amen, what does he point to in order, amen, to testify that? It is the church, the body of Christ. Oh my God, it is us. Amen. But not the essence of who we are, anything that we have accomplished, amen. But I took that which was dirty, low down, no good, amen, worthless, son, and I've given it the nature of God.
Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah. Irresistible. Irresistible. In the English dictionary, that word irresistible is an adjective. It conveys that which is too powerful, or tempting, or charming to be resisted or repulsed. Now, this couldn't possibly be ascribed to an quality or attribute or effect that we have to attract the love of God. Amen. Oh my God, hallelujah. Somebody said, clean yourself up and then God will be attracted to you. Isn't that crazy? Amen. In other words, there's nothing that any man has, possesses, is capacitated to do to draw the favor of attention of God toward him.
Nothing.
Amen.
Nothing.
It's recorded in Hebrews verses 6 and 7. Amen. What is man? That thou, that God, man from him. And the son of man, that God visited him. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. Amen. From the Greek text it reads, but one testifies, said well, saying, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You made him a lord than the angels. You crown him with glory and honor. Now, there's some key words in that passage. Amen. We have the Greek word meniski, which is rendered mindful, or to remember, or to call to mind. Amen. So the thought is, what causes God to be mindful of mankind? Secondly, you have the Greek word episkopti, which is rendered to look upon, or to look after, for the purpose of helping, benefiting, or providing for. Amen. Oh my God. Notice, this verb is in indicative mood. That means it's a fact. It's in the present tense. That means it is currently progressing. And it's the middle passive voice, which infers that mankind contributes absolutely nothing to the fact that God continuously visits, cares for him, and is concerned about such a lonely creature.
I hear you.
Amen. In verse 7 of Hebrews, chapter 2, the writer exclaimed that God crowned, that means to adore, to honor. Thus God has adored some of mankind with glory and honor and respect and recognition of value. Ephesians 1 and 6 states to the praise for the King James of the glory of his grace when he has made us accepted in the beloved. From the Greek it reads, unto the praise of his glorious, oh my God, his glorious grace, which he freely gave us in the beloved. Notice that the Greek word ikaritasin, which is rendered freely gave, is the verbal form of the Greek noun charis, rendered grace. Therefore, what is expressed by the aorist tense, which means, and here we enter a little bit of grammar, and of course we have to, amen, to give the conveyance of what it is actually, amen, given inference to,
amen.
Amen. We have the aorist tense, which means it is a completed action, an indicative mood, which means it's a fact, so we have a completed fact, and the third person singular, amen, speaks of the one outside of you and me,
right.
Amen.
Right.
And it also speaks of a past point, amen. That is an eternity. It is a definite fact that God graced or freely gave his elect something, or he made them something very valuable.
Yes.
The third person singular here proves that we as recipients have nothing to do with it. If it says he, then it's not us. If it's him, it's not us. Amen. And as you read through the litany of the first chapter, amen, showing the eternal workings of God, amen, it is all he and him and his. It's not ever we and us and I and we and you.
Yeah, I hear you.
It's about him.
Amen.
Oh my God, this is why we have to focus on the eternal sphere where there is no argument. Because when we're in the eternal sphere, amen, there's no debate as to who's doing what, because there's only one person around to do it.
I hear you. Amen.
And that's God.
Amen.
That's God. Now, we have the participant here. It got amino, which is translated to be well pleased of the loved ones. It is expressed in the present tense. It is continuous. Passive voice.
Right.
Passive voice is not something you do.
Right.
It is that being done to you. So if you are the beloved, it means you have nothing to do with the fact that you are the beloved.
Right.
Hmm?
Right.
So there is no input from you or I that determine our status in God.
Amen.
Our status in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, the significance is that God has caused us, his elect, to become and be graced into the essence of his beloved, Jesus Christ, which has in turn made it possible for us to be called beloved ones. Amen. It is a fact that God is well pleased with the worth and value, yes, of Jesus. And is irresistibly pleased with him.
Yeah.
God is not pleased with us. He is pleased with him.
Jesus.
Amen.
Yes.
We get the benefit of God being pleased with him.
Yes.
We, y'all don't hear me. We,
yes.
Oh my God. Huh?
Yeah.
Huh? Oh my God.
Yeah. Hmm.
Likewise, those who are products of his irresistible grace enjoy the same status of acceptance to God. Another aspect or effect of irresistible grace is how God, we shall look at this, how God has manifested, made himself to be so attractive and loved by those whom he has loved from eternity.
Uh-huh.
God's people must recognize
yes.
that God is the reason they love him.
Yes.
The Holy Ghost, mm-hmm. the love of God mm-hmm. is poured out, that's what that word means, so King James has shared that word is poured out, amen, essencing. It is essencing, it is the essence of God, the Holy Spirit, pouring the love of God out in our heart. So the love of God, amen, is poured out in our heart by the Holy Spirit. That's what that's saying. That's what that's saying. God is doing it. You can't even take credit for loving God. If you love God this morning, it's because you call everybody don't love God. Oh, you're smarter than the next guy, eh? Huh? Oh, no.
Nope.
Huh? Amen. God is the one who calls you to love him.
Yes.
If God didn't call you to love him, you would be like the others that don't love him, because everybody don't like Jesus.
Amen.
Don't love Jesus. Not everybody love Jesus. Amen. So you can thank God this morning for placing the love of Jesus in your heart. Amen. Huh?
Amen.
You love him because God, amen, God smote your heart and called you to love him. Amen. And he only did that because you are his elect. If there's ever a sign, amen, that you are the elect of God, if you love Jesus,
yes.
amen, because if you don't love, if you don't love Jesus, amen, and that's the essence of those, amen, who don't know him, amen, that could be a sign that you don't love him. Now, there are those who don't know and will never know, amen, that are the elect. I'm speaking testimony-wise now. Amen, that's, that person is not testifying that they love the Lord. Amen. And so, we must recognize the reason that we love him. Love is not initiated or sourced out of humans. I think I said it again. Love is not initiated or sourced out of depraved humanity. You can't squeeze love out of humanity.
Amen.
You can't force love out of humanity. It doesn't come out of humanity. Love comes from God. God is the cause of love. Even the affection, amen, that the non-elect have, amen, to whatever degree for the manifestation of God's purpose, God put that there. Amen. Because without God, amen, overruling depravity, there will never be any testimony of the love coming out of the human depraved makeup.
Amen.
You only love because God has put it in your hearts. You are incapable. Don't you ever think that there's something down on the inside of you, because of you, coming from you, amen, that's doing this thing. Amen. If it's good, it's God. As soon as you say good, you have to say God.
Uh-huh.
Amen.
Uh-huh.
And without God, there's no good.
Yeah.
All right. And so, those who love his name, his essence, and presence, do so simply because God has initiated it in their hearts to enable them to respond to his love. We have corroboration in 1 Peter 1 and 8 and 1 John 4 and 19. It is the manifestation of the love of God that irresistibly draws his people to Jesus. Corroborating John 6:44, amen. Oh my God, they just stumble all over that. We don't have time to deal with that this morning. Amen. But that to see them trying to explain that away. 1 John 4 and 8 and 10 and 16. It's all, which is all motivated by God's grace. There's the, and so we shall pursue this in the essence of it. Now, open your Bibles. I want you to turn. Now, we said a lot of things. Now, it's time for us to go into the scriptures.
Come on, come on.
Amen. And back them up.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Yes,
sir. Here, Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 1 of Ephesians. Everybody got that? Say amen.
Amen.
For the sake of time, that clock is moving. For the sake of time, verse 1, Elder Nicholson, yeah, read it from the King James, just to show an inference and draw some inferences, show what it's not saying. We'll read the King James. All right, everybody got it? Start with verse 1.
Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1.
Uh-huh.
And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins.
Now notice, if you got pretty good Bible there, you see that italicized, hath he quickened. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
Know what that means? There is nothing in the Greek to underline that.
Mm-hmm.
That means that was an insertion. That means it was not in the original writings, which means it doesn't belong there. Now, has he quickened us? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the reason they did that, here's the reason they did that. I'll give you an illustration. If you were going to tell someone about some incident, let's say it was their child, and you don't want them to be alarmed, you want to tell them what happened, but rather than chance them having a heart attack when you say it, you would say it this way. Now, your child is all right, but he was run over by a car.
Right.
Rather than say, your child was run over by a car, and they go, boom, you might not get a chance to say he's all right.
Yeah.
It may pass out.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the reason they put it in there. But what in effect it does, it lessens the impact of what it said.
Right.
The statement is, you were dead in trespasses and sin. Period. It mitigates the fact of what you were. Alright? Verse 2, read it.
Wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience.
Alright, verse 3.
Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others.
All right, now let's go to the Greek text. Now, those of you who are, may have here, we have passed out to many. What we have is the Greek interlinear. And in the Greek interlinear, you have the actual script in there, the copies of the Greek text. The reason we go to this is because it keeps the translator very honest. Because as the Greek word is scripted, he has to put the English word under it. And therefore, it does not give him the leeway to put, has he quickened there? Because there's nothing there to underline. And so, we go to the interlinear. All right, Elder Nicholson, read that. Stop, just to, oh my God, look at the time. That's verse 3.
Verse 3?
Mm-hmm.
Among
well, I can't jump there. Verse 2. Mm-hmm.
In which then ye walked according to the age of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, of the spirit, now operating in the sons of disobedience.
And to the sons of disobedience. Verse 3.
Among whom also we all conducted ourselves. Then in the lust of the flesh of us. Doing the wishes of the flesh and of the understandings. And were children by nature of wrath. As also the rest.
Even the rest of them. Now, in verse 3. Oh my God, hallelujah. I wish I had, really had to. Couple hours to go through this morning. Amen. I know y'all not going to give it to me. That I wish you, that doesn't stop me from wishing. It starts out here, amen, with a relative pronoun, amen, which is is, which is translated who, amen, to tie it in to the Bible just pointing to. It is all of that which, and those that were described in what they were doing up in verse 2. That is those who walked according to the age of this world. According to the ruler of the authority of the air. Well, the spirit is now operating in the sons of disobedience. Amen. Who? Here it's in is care, which is translated among whom also. That means basically that whatever you see there speaks to the point, amen, that we were all conducting ourselves like that. Here is basically speaking of the words translated conduct, amen, are acting, are operating, are performing. That means that every last one of us was performing that.
Right.
And if that's the case, there was nothing going on for you to attract God or for God to attract you.
Oh my God.
Don't tell me that the flesh doesn't love sin.
Man.
Your flesh, my flesh is most comfortable. Amen. And flesh has no problem with sin.
That's right.
Huh? Everything that's going on up there, every one of us, unless we are acted upon by God, would operate in that capacity, no problem. No problem. I hear someone once said, you know, I was born in a saved household, so that wasn't too much for God to do to get me saved. And I said, you crazy? You just as crazy. You
bring it out, Pastor. Bring it out.
The problem is, we don't know what sin is.
I hear you.
Come on here.
I hear you.
Come on with it. Someone once said to me, said, why don't you come in here a Sunday and preach about all of the sins? I said, because it wouldn't be enough room to write them down on these walls. We run room and we try to seal them too. It wouldn't be enough room. Huh? No. We're not trying to clean the baby up and throw the bathwater out. The baby got to go too.
I hear you.
The flesh.
Flesh.
Rotten to the core.
Yes.
Your flesh, my flesh, amen. And this is why the scripture teaches us, put no confidence in it.
Amen.
Give no occasion to it. In other words, don't trust the flesh.
Amen.
Your flesh, don't you ever say what you won't do. Oh, no, don't you do that.
Amen. Huh?
You better be like D.L. Moody, except for the grace of God. There go I.
Amen.
Amen. Lord, amen. Thank you that you haven't allowed me to do that. And my prayer is that you won't allow me to do that. Amen. Because of the Spirit of God, amen. Just step aside.
That's
and don't you ever guess that the poverty won't operate. Huh?
Amen.
It'll be glad to step in and do some of everything and, you know, anything. Amen. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, just... Yeah, I had people laugh from time. I was telling them the difference between David and Joseph, and Joseph ran.
Come on,
I hear you.
Come on with it.
That's right.
Ownership.
Joseph got out of it.
Amen.
Oh yeah. Hey, man. There's no such a thing as a super soul. Don't be no fool. Don't be stupid. Huh? You get no occasion, that means don't give it an opportunity. Have no confidence in, that means
don't trust.
Amen. We all came from the same bag. And this is what this scripture is trying to convey. Here, this Greek word is anistrophemin. Unforstrophemin. The essence of anistrophemin is speech of conduct. Anistrophemin. Actually, the word means return. The flesh will return to its operating natural tendencies every time.
Amen.
You bring him in and you clean him up. A lot of people talk about, you know, puppies that way. You bring in, you wash the puppy, you clean him, you turn him up. You look at him, oh my gosh, how long does it take? Even a more graphic illustration than that. You take a hog, you can wash him and clean him and make him, you turn him loose. Where is he going? Right back to the hog pen.
Great.
Huh?
Man.
Just
right. Man.
Return. Amen. Huh? You see, I love the essence of walking in truth.
Man.
God is to invade the hearts and the mind of those who truly walking in grace and understand grace. To love the essence that we are who we are completely and solely because of God and none because of us. Because we recognize who we really are. So that conduct is just a matter of what our tendencies are.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Come on with it, Pastor. Bring that. Mm-hmm. Bring it out.
We are sinners because we have the tendency to sin.
Mm-hmm.
Huh? We were singing a song once and someone tried to take us to task for only sinners saved by grace. Said, don't sing sinner saved by grace. If you're saved, you're not a sinner. Mm-hmm. Next Sunday I said, sing it again. God has not saved your flesh.
No.
I hear you.
No.
God has...
I hear you.
God has not saved your body.
Mm.
If he saved it, it wouldn't be no need for him to destroy it.
Bring it out.
And Paul writes, when? I know they say if. Actually, that means since, the way that construction is. Since this earthly house of this tabernacle is destroyed. I know the King James put the nice word there, dissolved.
Amen.
Destroyed. The Greek word is destroyed.
Amen.
So when it is destroyed, he said, we have what?
A building of God.
Now we're going to have, we have in eternity. You are a member of the body of Christ. You have your glorified body. Yes, it's not manifested to you, but you have, we have. And amen, the essence of it is that these bodies are destroyed.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
I don't know what is crazy. The doctrine came back, the Lord comes, and everybody jumped back in their bodies and come out the grave. No, you don't. Oh, you don't? Thank God, once you depart from these bodies, that's it. You are. Your mind, amen. I got up, and I hope I didn't disturb my wife too much last night. And I got there, and this diverticulitis, because it was this acting up. I got up 2-3 times, man. I'm saying, man, can't even get a good night's sleep. This body. And you think I want to come back and be bothered with diverticulitis again? You out of your mind.
Man.
When you part confident, that's it, baby.
That's it.
That's it. But the problem is they don't understand. Here's what they don't understand. Amen. That we have right now, amen, a building of God. You see, you don't mind being evicted out of a shack if you got a mansion waiting for you.
I hear you.
I don't understand. This is the thing that we don't understand. Oh my God, look at that clock. Amen. But that was our conduct once. Amen. What was that conduct? We have desires, longings, lusts, and passion. That's the Greek word epithumia. Desires, longings, lusts, passions. That's what we return to. That's what we are. You have something that drew God, or God has something that drew you. The only thing that you can return to is your depraved desires, your depraved longings, lust, and passions. And none of it's attracted to God. Here it says, of the flesh, the Greek word sarkos, the flesh. Sark is the T sarkos imon, which is rendered our flesh. So we return to the desires of our flesh. And that's all that's there for us. Doing and performing the wills and the wishes of the flesh. Doing and performing the will the will of the flesh. Yeah, you got a free will. You got a free will of the flesh. And everything for you does it, it returns to the desires, the longings, the lusts, and the passions. You performing the deeds, the wishes, desires of the flesh. And it goes on, and the thoughts and understanding of the flesh. And where children by nature. You were children by nature, but you don't understand. Huh? See, here's what we used to teach Give me about 10 minutes and down. Say, I'm going to hold you today. He used to teach that, you know, you come to Christ, you get saved. Then you say, they used to, especially in the apostolic faith where I grew up in, you say, you know, you were buried in Jesus' name, and you rise to walk in newness of life. You know. So I don't go to places I used to go. I don't do the things I used to do. I don't think the things I used to think. You say, wow. But then you look long enough, and the talk doesn't match the walk. Y'all look at me funny, huh? And as a child, like you said, this ain't working the way they say it is. You know, it was manifested the way it was being said.
Right.
Thank God I come to know now, because it can't.
Mm-hmm.
Don't you ever put your flesh up as a token of what this thing is about. Because it will fail you, it will let you down.
Yes, it will.
When we speak of irresistible, we're not talking about what we did to God, but what God did to us.
Mm-hmm.
We were by nature the children of wrath.
Mm-hmm.
Here it says, let me just use this one grammatical construction. It's oske elipsi, which is translated like, as, also, the rest. In other words, you were no different than the rest of them. You know, we had a wrong impression of what saved me.
That's right.
You know? Yeah, look at my hands. My hand was due. Look at my feet. No, it's the same old rusty feet. And hands. And whatever they were doing, they're capable of returning.
Capable.
The quickest way to mess up is to think that you can.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
It's the quickest way. See, all that stuff that was said, that won't do nothing but frustrate you. I read a book one time about a man. He was determined to walk perfectly before the Lord. Because after all, and this is why you got to make sure that when you study in the Bible, you do it according to dispensations and covenants. So if you go back there in the law, it'll kill you.
Mm-hmm.
The law will kill you.
Yes.
The law will acknowledge you.
Yes,
the law won't help you.
Mm-hmm.
He said, be ye perfect, because I'm perfect. Now, he tried to be perfect before the Lord. And he was not doing like many in these legalistic ministries.
Right.
They're saying one thing and doing another and walking in hypocrisy. But he was trying to really be honest with that thing. And he said every day he'd come up with a litany of things that he failed in. And that thing he'd go back and read some more. Be ye perfect, for I'm perfect. Then the thing got to him so much, he had a nervous breakdown. He had up in a asylum. That thing drove him crazy. And he was writing. And then there, as God had ordained, he came into the knowledge of the truth of the grace of God.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Grace doesn't mean you qualify.
Mm-hmm.
Qualify, if you qualify, that means you merit.
Mm-hmm.
Hmm? Grace means you are unqualified. And what's irresistible is the fact of not God being drawn to you, but you being drawn to God.
Mm-hmm.
Give me 5 minutes here. Go to the document. What influence does the actualization of salvation in eternity exert on the eternal doctrines of grace? Everybody got that? Say amen.
Amen.
Page 14 at the bottom. The scripture utility of the doctrine of irresistible grace. The prime question is, what was exactly the motivation or impetus
an inducement, God's election, a choice of designated ones other than his sovereignty. In other words, what inspired God to save some out of the depraved pit of humanity? The answer is simply not ascertainable among even the most learned of scripture scholars, because such is not humanly comprehensible. God in his eternal election made sovereign choice of certain individuals, which were in fact the effectuation of their salvation. Hence, it is not possible that the manifestation of his choice can ever be thwarted. And my God, if you don't understand anything else in life, if you're going to survive, you've got to understand that you have nothing to do with your salvation. And that God called you and he saved you to please himself, not to please, he didn't even save you to please you. And you don't understand that. Because there's something out there to discourage you. There's something out there waiting to just cause you to just drop your head. I ain't saved.
Come on,
pal. Frustration. God's people are frustrated this morning. God's people should be rejoicing, but God's people are frustrated. Some frustrated, and some of them become. They have come turned off to preaching and teaching, and that's because of the way it has been preached and taught.
Mm-hmm.
And this is why in the mega churches they say don't preach, teach God, doctrine. Teach issues.
Issues.
Talk about it as a junk out there rather than the doctrines of salvation. So you have to think about it.
Right.
We just focus on life. We don't think about the end of life. We die and then we open our eyes and hope we're dead. Say, where am I? We come. No. You want to know soul salvation.
Amen.
And the way to know it so is to know that it has nothing to do with you or dependent upon you.
Right. I hear
That's
you.
Right. That's right.
It's not about you. It's all about him. Let me finish this up here. God in his eternal election made sovereign choice of certain individuals, which in fact the effectuation of that salvation, hence it is not possible that the manifestation of his choice can be thought. Otherwise, God's election to salvation and conformity to salvation were not concomitant or didn't accompany or go along with, and the elect were not saved at the moment God made choice of them before the foundation of the world, which is what's taught. What is absolutely clear from the grace covenant scriptures is that God's elect manifested in this present world as children of wrath, even as others, according to what we just read, thus requiring the manifestation of deliverance from the sinfully depraved nature of mankind. This is all testimony. Of a surety, the death of Christ was and is in the elect stead, and of course, he died when? In eternity. Amen. It's corroborated in Revelation 13 and 8.
Right.
Amen. Huh? So, it's in our stead, which is exclusively what qualified for the deliverance of our souls. And without his death, none could possibly be saved. Their statement in them down. But the facts that escaped the majority of Christendom is that Christ's death in eternity actually secured, purchased, and guaranteed the salvation of his people immediately according to God's eternal decree. Yes, he saved you before he made you. You are positioned in the body of Christ before you were ever encapsulated into these vile bodies.
Absolutely.
This is for manifestation only. of showing God's mindful wisdom of what you are, what you were capable of, and that what he did in giving you his nature in eternity, amen, is the complete essence of who you are, amen, because in time there's the manifestation of what we are. But thank God, what we are, amen, is not what we were, in essence, what we are. Manifestation. So it's the manifestation, howbeit solely the testimony mode, that exhibits Christ's death on the cross as bringing salvation upon his people. As all those for whom he died would either be saved at the moment his work on Calvary was finished approximately 2,000 years ago, or at the moment such ones consented to receive his sacrifice, the latter being what is predominantly taught and believed. And this is what we are taught. We are taught that every time somebody get up and walk down the aisle, they're saved. Or depending upon the denomination, come down the aisle and be baptized. Or come down the aisle and say a sinner's prayer. Or in extreme cases, come down the aisle, be baptized, and go back into the room and pray, a terrorist, they call it, until you receive the evidence of the tongues of the Holy Ghost, the evidence of speaking in tongues, and then you say, and then you better not mess up because you lose it. But of course, hey, if that's the reasoning, then that's the case. Because you know what? What brought you to the dance got to keep you at the dance.
I hear you. I hear you.
Whatever got you saved has got to keep you saved.
I hear you.
Huh? If it's a sinner's prayer, and then there's some, amen, in the so-called, and they're supposed to be the most intelligent among us, you know. There are some that are saying, men of God's people are not walking right because they were not truly saved. And the reason they were not truly saved is they didn't say the sinner's prayer correctly. So now you go back and they give a prescription of how that you got to say it and then mean it. So now you got to come again, you got to confess with your mouth and you say it the right way this time, and then, you know, you got a chance because you know, but they understand, you know. But here's the essence of it. We were not saved at the moment we believe. We were saved in eternity. Mm-hmm. We were saved when he chose us. Mm-hmm. Amen. He brought salvation. Here's the last statement. He brought salvation, but he actually bought and brought it into existence in eternity. Not only bought it, but he brought it. You were saved when he chose you. If you were not saved when he chose you, what did he save you for? And then this thing of salvation, sanctification. We have erroneously identified what sanctification is. Sanctification is not conduct. Conduct is maturity. Y'all hear me good. That word sanctify, separate. There are no degrees of separate. In other words, I'm halfway separated. It speaks of position. You are sanctified means you are separated. The fact that he chose you alone is your separation. You cannot choose someone without separating them. And if you were chosen in eternity, then you were separated in eternity. If you were separated in eternity, you were sanctified in eternity. So he brought it and brought it. He brought it and brought it into existence in the sphere of eternity. In this light, the merit, value, and efficacy of what he did all distributed immediately based upon his death in eternity. As such reside in the eternal decree of salvation for his elect. Now why are we going through all of this? Why we spent an hour here going through this and all of this stuff? Some of us got bills left behind. Some of us are sick in our body. Amen. Some of us have others that are sick and we're worried about and, you know, some of us, we don't know how we're going to make it and pay this now. Why aren't we dealing, amen, with the social ills of the world? Why aren't we dealing with the political arena? Why aren't we talking about things that are quote relevant? Amen. Amen. That's because, and we think this way because, amen, everything is focused on the here and the now. What we perceive is the here and the now, mm-hmm. as opposed to the essence of the total picture of who God is and what he has done. Mm-hmm. Now, if you learn this, you'll be happy whether your bills are paid or not paid. Mm-hmm. If you learn this, you can be happy when you're sick. If you learn this, you can be happy when someone dies. Mm-hmm. Huh?
Yes.
If you learn this, you, amen, can rejoice in the God that said, I think of the Apostle Paul, mm-hmm. amen, in prison writing, rejoice. And again I say,
rejoice.
Amen.
Man.
They're conspiring to kill me.
Yeah, sure.
But I'm not here worried. Mm-hmm. I'm frustrated. I have an pity party. And say, Lord, you delivered, amen, the Hebrew boys, amen, out of the fiery furnace. You delivered Daniel out of the lion's den. I mean, you know, Paul knew all of that stuff, amen. Why don't you come, amen, and get me out of here, amen. But he was rejoicing. Why, Paul? Because I knew a man more than 14 years ago. Well, in the flesh, out of the flesh, I cannot tell. But I'm caught up into the third heavens. Amen. Oh, my God, hallelujah. And he showed me things that in human language I cannot even utter. Oh, my God, hallelujah. And when Paul came back, amen, he said, not only am I willing to live for him, I will die for him. Whether I suffer for him, I will die for him. Amen. And he said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. And I'm learning to be content in whatever state I'm found because I'm looking at the tall picture.
Amen.
Oh my God. Hallelujah. And if you look at the eternal lamb and you look at the essence of the total picture, you can sing the song that used to sing, one day I'm going where Jesus is. One day I'm going where Jesus is. And I'll be caught up. Can you say caught up? Can you say caught up? To be in the air, and there shall I ever be. But I got news for you. You are already there right now. God bless you. We'll move on.
Amen. Amen. Amen.